This is just stirring in my heart, so I just want to share it with you. I think the Lord would have us all rejoice in, take comfort in, find joy in forever, as in causes us to be born of imperishable seed, as in he who believes in me will never perish, as in and so we will be with the Lord forever, as in glory to God forever. It's a long time, isn't it? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days than when we first began. So part of what that power to save is all about is everlasting life. So just rejoice in that. Take comfort in it. Take refuge in it. Be glad in it. Glory to God forever. We're going to begin a new series. I want to introduce it by showing you something. Here's some well-known words from Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So here's a passage from Jesus encouraging us to lay up treasures in heaven. And then he says, "But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That reference to the heart obviously touches on the central importance of the heart. Of where is your heart? The central significance of the heart. And the fact that the heart will reside where one lays up his or her treasure was of decisive and critical importance. So it touches on how important the heart is, as many scriptures do. But what I want to show you are the very next verses. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Having just said that thing about lay up treasure and that's where your heart will be, you would almost expect, I think, something else to be said about the heart. You know, maybe how important it is to have the heart connected to heavenly treasure. You want to be connected to heavenly things. You want your heart connected to heavenly things. You almost expect to hear that how important it is to have a good heart. But what, in fact, we get in the following verses is not something about the heart, but something about the eye. It talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. The lamp of the body. That's the thing that lets the light in, right? That the lamp of the body is not the heart, but the eye. It's not the heart that enlightens us. It's the eye that enlightens us. It's the eye that lets in light. So it says if you want your body to be full of light, you need a good eye. The body being full of light depends on how we see things. So how we perceive things, how we understand things, the perspective that we have, those things of how do you look at it, those are things of the eye, and those are the things that are the lamp of the body. So it kind of raises that possibility. What if you have a good heart but a bad eye? I think if you have a good heart but a bad eye, you might be in the dark. Think of those times that maybe you have said or you've heard it said, usually after somebody has done something boneheaded or, you know, kind of like not too enlightened, And you might say, well, their heart is in a good place. Their heart is in the right place. I mean, having a heart in the right place is a very good thing. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But having your heart in the right place does not prevent darkness from being in your body. A good eye is what prevents darkness from being in our body. To prevent the darkness, you don't have to have your heart in the right place, you have to have a good eye. For a few weeks, we want to consider some of the teaching of Jesus. So that's what the series is, some of the teaching of Jesus. But I would like the main focus to be, as we look at some things, what do you see in his teaching? I think in the teaching of Jesus, he often gives us reason to say, you know, that's a real eye-opener. For those of you who are Tolkien, Lord of the Rings fans, or if you've read the book, there's a great scene. There's this whole group of people that set out to destroy this formidable ring. There's hobbits, there's the little people in this company, but there's also a great wizard, Gandalf. And the hobbits have only known Gandalf casually. They've never been with Gandalf when he's at work, so to speak. But they go off on this adventure, and they encounter some crises and some dangerous things, and they get to see for the first time, though they've known Gandalf for a long time, see him at work. And so they get in this real dicey situation, and it looks like they're all going to die, and Gandalf ends up rescuing them. But then one of the hobbits looks at one of the other hobbits and goes, you know, that was an eye-opener and no mistake. I think Jesus, as a teacher, got your eyes open. There's many times when we should turn towards each other and you go, you know, that was an eye-opener and no mistake. So kind of our main focus will be, what do you see in his teaching? When people encounter Jesus as a teacher, what's the first response that they had to him? When they heard Jesus teach, how did they respond to that? Okay, yeah. So they're amazed, and he teaches us with authority. Here's a couple references. Here's what it says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably one of the longer sections of his teaching, Matthew 5-7. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Mark says something similar right at the start of his gospel. People, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the people are, when they hear Jesus teach, they're amazed because Jesus doesn't teach like the scribes. But he taught as one having authority. Now the scribes, I mean, they were knowledgeable people, they were educated people, they were skilled people. But the scribes, they taught about an authoritative deal. And they knew the deal that they were teaching about was authoritative. They knew it was God's word. So they're teaching God's word. They know that's authoritative. So when they get up there and teach, they probably are serious and they probably take great care and put a great effort into it, but they're teaching about an authoritative deal. When people hear Jesus teach, he teaches as if he is the authority on the deal. Jesus, when he teaches, it sounds like he's the authority on what the deal is. People are amazed by that. So as we consider some of the teaching of Jesus, use your eyes. So what do you see? And I hope that part of what we'll see is Jesus telling us what the deal is. That you'll hear the authority that he has to say, this is the deal. Today, all I want to do is hopefully stir your interest a little bit and introduce kind of the topic. So I want to call attention to just a few things that the way that Jesus talks when he teaches. just to get us started and introduced to those people. When others heard them, they were amazed. So the way that Jesus talks. So here's one way that he talks. He'll go along and he'll say, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.'" That, in a way, is a quote from Scripture, is it not? "And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be," and he goes on. So the style here, you've heard that it was said, "But I say to you," notice the next one, "you have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" That also is Scripture. It's one of the Ten Commandments, just like the "thou shalt not murder." "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already," and he goes on with his own comment about that. Or again, "you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" That also is right out of the Scripture. "But I say to you, make no oath at all." So one of the ways that Jesus teaches, one of the ways that he talks when he teaches, is you get this format where it says, "You've heard that it's been said." And then when what's been said, Jesus quotes Scripture. He quotes the authoritative, inspired Word of God. But then he goes, "But I say to you," and he goes on to say what he has to say about the topic or the issue. So that's one of the ways that he talks. And so now ask yourself, what do you see in that? What is Jesus saying the deal is when you get this format? You've heard that it was said, "But I say unto you." A couple of thoughts from me. Well, what's the deal here when Jesus talks like that? What do I see in it? The obvious and a very great thing is Jesus is able to say what the deal is. He's very comfortable saying, "But this is what I have to say about it." So he feels like he can define and describe what the deal is. But also this, he's revealing that the deal will have something that's different, isn't he? He's telling us the deal is not going to be quite the same. There's some type of change. When he talks like that, he says, it used to be like this, or it was like this, but now it's like this. You've heard this and such, but now it's like this. "But I say unto you." So that points to the fact that there's going to be some type of change. If you got good eyes, you would be right to expect some type of change in the deal. Because he said it used to be like this. You've heard this. But I'm describing a new deal. Something different about it. I do a little different turn on it, or a little different twist or something. So expect some type of change. In the deal that comes from Jesus. Somehow it's going to be a new deal. So here's another way that Jesus talks. It's in the middle of a discussion, but he says, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." Jesus is saying the priests, because they're in the temple, they do some things that are actually in violation of the law, but it's okay because they're in this very great and holy place called the temple. But then Jesus says, "But something greater than the temple is here." Or he says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus saying, Nineveh, who had the prophet Jonah come to them and listened to that prophet and repented, they're going to stand up in judgment and condemnation of the current generation around Jesus because they listened to Jonah, but something greater than Jonah is here. Or again, the queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So another way that Jesus talks is he says this, something greater than what you have known is here. And what they have known is not Mickey Mouse, okay? I mean, it's pretty significant. It's greater than Jonah, and it was greater than the prophets sent by God with the word of God. Greater than Solomon, the greatest king that Israel ever had, given wisdom like none before him and none after him. Greater than Solomon, greater than the temple. You know, Moses and all the priests, all the things that were ordained and established by the old covenant, given by God himself. Greater than that. So something greater than what you have known is here. So what do you see there? You got your eyes open. What's Jesus saying about what the deal is? And I think part of the answer there is he's saying, not only will it be different, but I say unto you, something's going to be different. Not only is something going to be different, it's going to be greater. The deal with him is kind of somehow superior, better than what you've known. That the deal that Jesus is talking about, it's going to have possibilities that the lesser thing did not have. And if you're kind of astute, you might be thinking, you know, maybe where the lesser failed, or maybe where the lesser was unable, perhaps this greater thing might succeed. Now that you got a car with more horsepower or whatever, like maybe something that wasn't possible before will now be possible. What possibilities will the greater thing introduce into the picture? So these kinds of words from Jesus, if you got your eyes open, should leave us asking, you know, what might happen when the greater thing is present? You can almost expect yourself, you said, I probably will find myself saying something like, yeah, that stuff didn't happen until the greater thing was here, and then it started happening. What might those things be? Okay, a third way that Jesus talks. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Period. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. One of the things that Jesus points to, one of the things you hear in his teaching, and he says it kind of loud and clear, to get good fruit, you need good trees. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. You can't have a good tree bear bad fruit. You can't have a bad tree bear good fruit. Is there anything you don't understand about that? You hear it in Jesus' teaching in many places. Here's like another example. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and then of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Or here's like another example. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, and he goes on. So one of the things that you hear in Jesus' teachings, one of the things you see in him, is this, to get the good stuff, you have to be good. You can't get the good stuff by some type of external governance, some type of external control, some type of external restraint or scheme. To get the good stuff, to get good fruit, you have to have a good tree. So when you hear that, you have to know that the deal is not going to be a clean exterior over a dirty interior. You have to know that is not going to be the deal. It's not going to be a clean exterior where you've washed and cleansed the exterior of the cup, but inside, you know, it's a mess. That is not going to be the deal with Jesus. And in just one more way, not that these are all the ways that Jesus talks, of course, but I'm just getting us started. very great thing here, obviously. Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And there are others, of course. The I am statements. I mean, no one ever talked like that. So what do you see here? Perhaps the simple thing is accurate. Jesus is saying that he is the deal. That he is in himself what the deal is. You know, that all that what he talks of is found in him. And again, no one ever made it sound like the deal is found in me. But Jesus does. So he talks like that, too. So today is kind of just to introduce us and hopefully get us interested in some of the Jesus as a teacher and the teaching of Jesus. Of course, I hope that the teaching of Jesus touches our hearts. But also, in kind of our main focus will be, I want us to see it with good eyes. So that it fills our body with light. So that fills our whole body with understanding, with a good, accurate, true perception of what the deal is. The things of today, you know, that I just called attention to here about Jesus, they're not pointing to things that most of you, you know, don't already know about. Jesus saying, but I say unto you, Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said such and such, and quote scripture, but I say unto you, I mean, that leads directly, does it not, to later on reading, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, new creation. You know, Jesus saying something's going to be different, something's going to be new. He's saying something that leads directly to saying, you know, if anybody's in Christ Jesus, new deal, new creation. Jesus saying, you know, you had the temple, you had the prophets, you had the kings, you had Jonah, you had Solomon, you got Moses, but something greater than Moses, something greater than Jonah, something greater than Solomon, something greater than the temple is here. That leads directly to later on reading, you know, what the law could not do, God did, sending his own son. Oh, something that, you know, wasn't getting done is now getting done because of the greater thing. Jesus saying, good trees are needed to get good fruit. Can't get good fruit from a bad tree. So the deal is, to get the good stuff, you have to be good. That leads directly to that thought, you've been made obedient from the heart. Leads to that idea that the conscience of the worshiper has indeed been cleansed from sins of which now they have indeed been forgiven and washed away. The worshiper's conscience is cleansed so as to live the rest of their days no longer for the lust of the flesh, but for, you know, the will of God. They're good trees now, and they can bear good fruit. Jesus saying, I am the deal. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That leads directly to somebody later on saying, for me to live is Christ. So, you know, Jesus as a teacher, those aren't things that you don't know about, that we confess and have experienced and walk in and share in our fellowship. So I'm not talking about things that aren't known among us. But it's important, I think, to keep our eyes fixed. Important to keep our eyes open and important to keep them fixed on Jesus. You know, lest it becomes cloudy and dark and we find ourselves doing unenlightened things and we have to resort to, but your heart is in a good place. You know, but you're in the dark. So it's important to keep our eyes fixed because it's possible to have seen it clearly and then have it become cloudy or darkened. know, it's very possible, as probably all of, you know, all of us know, it's very possible for some things that are very clear on the day of the wedding to be somewhat murky and fuzzy and dark, you know, 15 years later, right? Those things kind of like, that was clear on that day, but you seem to have lost sight of it 15 years later. That can happen spiritually too. You used to see this clearly, but now I don't know if you're seeing it so clearly anymore. You know, it's very possible soon the things of Jesus are no different than, you know, anything else. Where's the "but I say unto you"? Here's the difference. It's morphed into the same thing that everything else. It's easy for, after a while, for the things of Jesus are not greater, you know, than anything else. You know, it's just running neck and neck with Solomon and Jonah and Moses in the temple and Jesus. You know, they're all in there, they're all trying their best, but they're nothing greater there. You know, nothing possible now that wasn't possible before. You know, nothing attained to now that couldn't be attained to before. You know, what the law could not do, Jesus can't do either. Because they all got to work with people. Something like that. So where did the greater part go? You know, it's possible, of course, to pretty soon merely be trying to govern the external, right? Keep the outside of the cup looking okay. You know, keep that washed, keep that tidy, let it mask, let it disguise some of that interior stuff that's not so cool, not so neat, not so good. Keep pasting plastic apples on the tree. Where is that thought of, to get good fruit, you're going to be a good tree? And of course, finally, it's easy, even after a while, though you once saw it clearly, again, somehow it's again about me. About my life, my dreams, my happenings, my things. Where's that thought that Jesus is the deal? And it kind of morphs into I'm the deal. You know, I'm my own deal. So it's not things that are unknown about us, but it's important for our eyes to stay fixed, lest we drift away from those things. So I just want to encourage us as we go through it, you know, keep your eyes open. Be amazed at what Jesus says in his teaching and what he says as a teacher. He is indeed a teacher like none before him and none after him. We'll touch some more of those things in the series. One example might be, just I'm sharing this one because it bugs me. How many of you have heard something about Jesus taught in parables, which he did? How many of you have heard somebody say, it's a wonderful thing to teach in parables because it takes these difficult, complex, theological concepts and truths and it brings it down to people in an agrarian society, you know, and just connects them up to a woman sweeping out her house or a guy casting a net into the sea and, you know, just makes these homey illustrations. And so that's just a great teaching technique if you want people to understand this rather difficult theological message. So that's why Jesus taught in parables. You know, and all of us probably who want to do some teaching should, you know, teach in parables. How many of you heard something like that? Yeah, see, a bunch of you. Nobody before Jesus ever taught in parables. Nobody. That doesn't mean they didn't exist, but nobody ever taught in parables. And more significantly, nobody after Jesus ever taught in parables. Only Jesus did. It's not because only Jesus was smart enough to about teaching technique. There's something about who Jesus is that enables him alone to teach in parables. Nobody before him did, nobody after, but Jesus teaches in parables. So there isn't any other teacher like him. So, you know, learn to kind of like see him and say, that's amazing. That's not like some scribe teaching about an authoritative deal, something that he thinks is true and, you know, weighty and significant. Here's somebody who thinks he's an authority on what the deal is. He thinks he gets to say what it is. He thinks he himself is it. There wasn't anybody like that. So be amazed. And keep your eyes open, concerned about how we see it. Because if the light in us is darkness, how great is the darkness? And if what we think we see is in fact darkness, our eye is bad, then we're wandering around in the darkness. But if our eyes can see His light, then we will indeed learn that it's His words. His words are life. And able to see that. So that just hopefully interests you a little bit. If it does, encourage you maybe just peruse and spend some time and specifically the teaching of Jesus. We'll wander through all four Gospels, but spend some time there just looking at His teaching. Let's close in prayer. Father, gathered in this place to have been near to You, to call upon Your name, to sing of Your mighty power, Father, to turn our own eyes towards You, Father, in all our needs and all the happenings and the sorrows of this past week and the joys, Father, in anticipation of the road ahead and the days ahead, Father, we would be Your people. And Father, we pray that as we look into Your word and the teaching of Your Son, that You'd give us good eyes, that they might let the light in. We might see and perceive, Father, clearly and rightly. Father, when we're amazed and when we're astonished, Father, may it cause us to bow in joyful worship. Father, may the light shine upon our path, upon our fellowship, upon our way. And Father, may the light, Father, grant to us the life that You've revealed and poured forth in Your Son. So give us good eyes, we ask. In Christ's name and for His sake, we pray. Amen.